This last week, I was called on to settle a disagreement between a husband and a wife. Each of them wanted me to side with them and to tell their spouse that they were wrong. Now, I don't need to be trained as a marital and family therapist to know that I was venturing into pretty dangerous territory in doing that. But even though I should have known better, I just could not help myself. Probably because I thought that what they were disagreeing over was pretty interesting. They were disagreeing over what is the best way to understand the church. And one of them had made the assertion that the church is primarily an emergency response center. And this person's spouse disagreed. Now, regardless of who I ended up siding with in that discussion, I do think that is a pretty interesting question for us to think about. In fact, it's a question that actually Christians have had a lot of disagreement about. Some people say that we should think of the church as a hospital. Others liken it to an army. Some call it an institution. Others argue for a school or calling it a celebration center. But I actually suspect that how we answer that question, what is the church like, actually has more to say about us than about perhaps what even the Bible says about the church. I think that the way that we most naturally answer that question is a reflection of our personality or our particular temperament or our particular spiritual gifts. For example, those who are naturally caregivers tend to see the church as a hospital. It's a place that cares for those who are weary and wounded from life. Those who are intellectuals tend to see it as a school, a place to train and equip people, teach them. Activists see the church as an army, a team of people who've been brought together for a mission, for a message. Traditionalists view it as an institution that provides stability and a moral compass for our society. People who are more on the enthusiast's end tend to see it as a celebration center, a place where God is powerfully present, and we passionately praise him. Now, actually, a case can probably be made for any of those answers. Probably for all of those answers. But I do think that we always do best when we look to the Bible to try to answer those questions. Now, this morning, we're not going to come anywhere close to fully answering that question about what the church is or how we should understand the church. But we are going to learn a couple of things, or we are going to see two important things about the church. This morning, we are going to see that God intends for us, as the church, to be a community that is characterized by support, love, and care. And then we're going to see that God intends for us, as his people, as the church, to be a witness of grace to the world. Today, we're going to be returning to our series in 1 Peter. If you're new here at the church, you may not have any idea that we've been in 1 Peter because it's been 2 months since we were last in 1 Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' followers. He was also a leader in the early church. And 1 Peter is one of the letters that he wrote to some other Christians that were living in Asia Minor. Now, these men, women, youth, and children that Peter was writing to were a minority, a very small minority in the towns and the cities in which they lived. And while they believed and knew that Jesus had come to die for them as their rescuer and that he'd been raised to life in order to be their king, most of the people around them did not know this and did not believe this. And sometimes these people that lived around them treated these Christians pretty poorly. And so these men and women, children and youth, were trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in an environment like that. And so Peter wrote to them to help answer that question, to help Help them learn. Help them figure out how to follow Jesus in a world that does not that does not recognize him as their rescuer and king. And that's something that we need to figure out as well. So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Feel free to follow along in your Bible if you brought one, on your phone, on your iPad, tablet, if you prefer that. If you don't have either of those options before you, there are red Bibles in the chairs there, and we'd love to have you grab one of those and open it up. And if you're using one of those red Bibles, we are on page 1889. 1889. And if by chance you do not own a Bible but would like to have one, you are welcome to take one of those red Bibles, and that will be our gift to you. We would love to have you have it and to be reading it, because as Jericho reminded us earlier today, these words are God's words to us. And so they're precious and they're important. 1 Peter chapter 3. As followers of Jesus, joined into a community called the church, we are to have relationships with each other that are characterized by support, love, and care. Now, at this point in 1 Peter, in this letter that Peter is writing to these Christians, he's about halfway through the letter. That's where we're picking up. But at this point, if you were to either think back to a couple months ago in terms of where we were with our series, or if you just to look back a little bit on the text that's in front of you, you will see that Peter has just finished, in this section of the letter, giving instruction on how to follow Jesus in the context of several different kinds of relationships. He's talked about a Christian's relationship to the state. He's talked about a Christian slave's relationship to their master. He's talked about a Christian wife's relationship to her husband. And he's talked about a Christian husband's relationship to his wife. So that's what has just come. Now, he is going to address everybody in the church. And he begins with instructions about how they are supposed to relate to each other, to the other people that are in the church with them. And then he goes on and he gives them instruction on how to respond to those who are outside of the church, especially to those who are treating them badly for being followers of Jesus. So let's look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter here begins with the church. In verse 8, he tells his people that their church community should be a place where people are supported, loved, and cared for. And what he does is he lists off five ideas or five values that are to characterize the relationships that they have with each other. First, Peter tells them to be like-minded. There should be harmony between them. They should have a unity of mind. Some translations translate it that way. Now, Peter is not telling them that they should all share the same exact thoughts or have identical opinions about everything. Things like, who's going to win the Super Bowl next Sunday? Or, what's the best translation of the Bible to use? Or even questions like, who should we vote for to be president? He is not calling them to uniformity. He is calling them to unity. Unity around a central truth, a central story, a central person. Unity around the gospel. Unity around loving, worshiping, and following Jesus together as the rescuer and king. Second, Peter tells them to be sympathetic or compassionate towards each other. This means having a care for people that is genuine, that's authentic, that is deep. He's telling them that God wants them to genuinely invest in the joys, the needs, and the sorrows of others in their church. Third, Peter tells them to love each other. At least that's how the NIV translate it. The idea here is actually better translated, have brotherly love for each other. It is a familial, a family kind of love that Peter is talking about here. A love that sticks with people through thick and through thin. A love that is deep, that is loyal, that is lasting. Peter's saying to them, look at that guy next to you. Love him like he is your brother. Look at that woman next to you. Love her like she is your sister. Watch out for them. Be loyal to them. Don't ever give up on them. Love them like you would your brother, like you would your sister. Fourth, Peter tells them to be compassionate or tender-hearted towards each other. They're to be sensitive to people who are hurting. They're to do whatever they can to help bring relief and hope to the places where people need it most. And fifth, Peter tells them to be humble. They're to value the needs and wishes of others above their own. A humble person recognizes that everybody in the community is important, not just those who are the smartest or the most attractive or those who are the most wealthy. And so Peter is telling his people here that they are to be a community of Jesus that genuinely supports, loves, and cares for each other. Well, Peter's words to his people are also God's words to us. So right now, I want you to take a look around at the people who are sitting next to you. Do it. Turn around. Look. Look them in the eye. Recognize them. See who they are. This text tells us how you are supposed to relate to those people that you just looked at. God expects you to love and support and to care for those people that you just looked at. And it doesn't matter whether they are long-term covenant members here or if they're relative newcomers. Either way, we are called to love and support and care for them. You know, it's actually quite tempting, I think, to make church into an appointment, a weekly event that we schedule for our calendars every Sunday morning at 10:30 here at 300 Flower Lane. You know, it's tempting to simply make it a 75-minute gathering for the purpose of worshiping God shoulder to shoulder with everybody else who happens to show up that morning. But this text reminds us that God has put us in and is forming us into a distinctive community. A community that is not only doing this, but learning how to do this. A community that is learning to love each other as we follow Jesus together. And I do love that this kind of thing happens at this church. I mean, just this last week, I heard stories about shut-ins being visited, about acts of service that some of you did to meet real needs that other people in our congregation have. About stories about the practice of hospitality as you invited each other into your homes. Keep doing those things. And as you do them, keep two very important things in mind. First, developing a Christ-centered community that is characterized by support, love, and care doesn't just happen. God has given us everything that we need in order to build and to sustain a community like that. I mean, namely, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, both within each of us as well as amongst us collectively. But we still have to actually do it. Loving Christ-centered communities are not built passively. We only become and remain this kind of a community to the extent that we actively become like-minded around the gospel. We intentionally show sympathy to each other. We vigorously love each other. We earnestly practice compassion towards each other. And we stay ruthlessly humble toward each other. And not just to the people that we are friends with, not just to the people who are just like us, also to the people who seem so very different than us. The second thing to keep in mind, second thing to remember as we do this and learn how to do it better is this: this call to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble is put on all of us. This is not a call that is simply made just to those of us who are extroverts, which I'm not. This is not a call that is made just to those of us who are leaders in the church, or to those of us who are covenant members of this church, or just to those of us who have been here for a long time. Jesus is saying to all of us, I am putting you in this church so that I can work through you as you invest in the lives of those who are part of this community. I want you to be like-minded with them. I want you to be sympathetic to their needs. I want you to love them like they are your brothers and sisters. I want you to show them compassion. I want you to do it all in a spirit of humility, putting their needs and their wants before your own. DFBC belongs to Jesus. And he is calling us to be a community that supports, loves, and cares deeply for everyone who is a part of it. But our lives are not lived just within the context of this church. We also live in the context of the larger world. And sometimes that world can be harsh towards us. And so God has instructions for us here as well. God calls us to respond to those people who are outside and sometimes even against the church with grace and blessing. Now remember, as Peter is writing this letter, he is writing to Christians who are a small minority in their cities and towns. Most of the people who are around them are not followers of Jesus. In fact, some of them are outright hostile towards them. And so Peter wants to make sure that they know how to respond properly to the people around them who are like that. Verse 9, he writes to them, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so the first thing that Peter does here is he tells his people what not to do. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. He tells them to not do what probably comes most naturally to them in those moments. He tells them to not do what would probably feel most satisfying to them in those moments. He tells them to not do what has just been done to them. Tells them instead what to do. Then he goes on and he tells them what to do. They are to repay evil with blessing. When insulted, they are to bless. When evil is done to them, they are to do good in return. A blessing can look like many different things. It can be gracious, kind words, but it doesn't have to just be words. Blessing can also happen through kind, generous, undeserved actions as well. This, however, is more than just practical advice that Peter gives to them at this point. Peter tells them that responding this way, repaying evil with blessing, is what they have been called to do. And it's what they're going to be rewarded for. Peter tells his people that the call to follow Jesus as rescuer and king includes the call to repay evil with blessing. Following Jesus means responding to insult and to evil with grace. And by doing this, by fulfilling this call to bless those who curse them, they will inherit a great blessing. They will inherit the eternal reward of everlasting life with God. Now, that does not mean that salvation then is earned through good works. Even blessing and showing grace to those who do evil cannot save a person. Only Jesus can save. Peter is not saying that blessing from God is earned by doing good works. He is saying that it is given to those who do good works. Put another way, those who are saved reveal that they are saved every time they bless those who curse them. And since they are people who have been saved by Jesus, they will inherit this full blessing of the salvation that Jesus has already secured for them. Well, Peter here concludes this portion of the text with a quote from Psalm 34. It starts there in verse 10. And this quote reinforces the message that he's communicating to them, that God calls on his people to do what is right and good, regardless of what others may do. Then in verse 12, the end of that quote there, the psalmist reminds the reader that all of life is lived before God. God is always watching. And God will make everything right. Those who do good, God watches over and he hears them when they pray. Those who do evil, God sets his face against them. And one day, if not fully in this life, then certainly in the next, God will repay them for what they've done, whether it's good or evil. Now we are 2,000 years, and many thousands of miles removed from when and where Peter wrote these words to his people. But these words are also God's words to us. We are less likely than the people that Peter was writing to lose family or job or even social standing for following Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we will not face scorn or derision when we are open about our commitment to believe in and to follow Jesus. I mean, even what Dave shared about Al and Michelle Reichman in their ministry as a Jew who believes in Jesus and is trying to share with other Jews that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. You know, he was telling us that many times the response, the feedback that they get back is very nasty at times. And when we are treated badly for following Jesus, we have three options. We can certainly get angry, and we can fight back. We can return insult for insult, blow for blow, evil for evil. And that is so tempting to do. Or we can surrender, we can give in. We can walk away from following Jesus, or at least give the appearance of having done so. by keeping our commitment to him private and personal. And that can also be really tempting to do. Or we can follow Jesus and respond with grace and love. And that is what we have been called to do. And that is what we are going to be rewarded for by God when we do. As I was prepping for this sermon this past week, I ran across a couple of things that really fit with this. The first is an illustration. The second are some words of, I think, incredible wisdom for us. A group of soldiers is living in the barracks together, as soldiers do. And among those soldiers is one man, one young man, who's a Christian. And part of his commitment in following Jesus, he is determined that he is going to read his Bible and pray each night before he goes to bed. Doesn't make a big show of this, but the other guys notice, and they give him, there's no end to the grief that they give him for doing this day after day. And on one particular night, a pair of muddy combat boots gets thrown at him while he's in the middle of reading and praying. Rather than retaliating, this soldier returned those boots the next morning to their owner, fully cleaned and polished. That's what it means to repay evil with blessing. And on Friday, I went to a symposium up in Portland on same-sex relationships. It had been organized to help pastors and elders think through how to respond to some of the really challenging situations that arise for churches that are deeply committed to both to holding tightly in one hand the truth of what the Bible actually does teach about marriage and sexuality, and hold just as tightly in the other hand our responsibilities as followers of Jesus to show love and grace to everybody regardless of their orientation. It gets really messy to do it well. In fact, they told us, if it's not messy, you're not doing it right. I think there's something to that. But anyway, one of the presenters was a woman named Katie Faust. And she does public policy work, and she also blogs on this particular issue. Her husband is a pastor of a church up in Seattle. And since she writes extensively about same-sex marriage and public policy related to that and a Christian biblical response to that, you can probably imagine that she is treated terribly at times by at least some of the people who disagree with her. And as she was talking about that and talking us through and really encouraging us to be really careful and really thoughtful about how we're going to respond to that, she said to us, and she said this to us time and time again as she talked, she said, as followers of Jesus, the uglier the words get, the more beautiful your response must be. As followers of Jesus, the uglier the words get, the more beautiful your response must be. That is exactly what Peter was saying to his people. And that is exactly what God is saying to us. So, how do we follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and king? We be the church, a community of rescued and redeemed people who are like-minded around the gospel, who are sympathetic, who are loving, who are compassionate, and who are humble towards each other. And we be agents of grace. People who practice radical love towards everyone, but especially towards those who would otherwise oppose us. Let me pray.